kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
I've got a title here for us to talk about, and the title today is You Cannot Make Common Sense Spiritual. You cannot make common sense spiritual. And I want to start off with talking on this today from the book of Acts, Acts 20. And I want us to look at verse 24 of Acts 20. And here the apostle is speaking with regard to his ministry, his calling. And in what he says here, it's all with regard to the oppositions that he faces, particularly from the Jews, the persecutions, and everything that go on. And he says this, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And we're calling it today, You Cannot Make Common Sense Spiritual. You see, what we glean from this, when we read this, that it's easier to serve God on your own terms, which invariably will incorporate common sense. And that is a lot of our problems and why we don't always act our faith or experience the blessings of faith and the blessings of God's word and promises. Now, the world's definition of common sense is something like this. Common sense is a sound, practical judgment concerning everyday matters to perceive or understand and to judge or act in a manner that is shared by most people. I'm going to give this again. Common sense is a sound practical judgment concerning everyday matters to perceive or understand and to judge or act in a manner that is shared by most people. That would probably be roughly the definition of what we understand as common sense. And yet we find when we read our Bibles from Genesis to Revelation, God very often requires us to move beyond common sense or beyond that which is regarded as common sense. You see, if you bind yourself to common sense, to walking by faith, you won't walk by faith for very long. Now, common sense, of course, has its place. For example, you wouldn't leave your windows and doors wide open on a really wintry, cold day with the central heating blasting out. That is just common sense. You don't do that. You wouldn't do that. Unless, of course, God would say, I want you to do that, then he has a reason and a purpose for that. Now, where do we find that in the scriptures? Well, something that came to mind was the prophet Hosea. And the prophet Hosea was commanded to marry a harlot. Or it means a woman that has committed whoredoms. Now, why on earth would a holy man separated to God marry a harlot? Somebody of the world, which we're not to do. We're shown the principle is that a Christian marries a Christian. But God made it very clear he was to marry a harlot. Did that make common sense? Not at all. So what was God doing there? What was he indicating? What was he trying to show? Well, he was showing through the prophet that Israel was committing whoredom. She's found other lovers. And it's called idolatry. And we can still, of course, see that principle works today amongst Christendom when Christians are caught up in idolatry. They're in many ways committing spiritual adultery. So that doesn't make common sense. And so this is why we're calling this teaching today, you cannot make common sense spiritual. And that is the problem. We try to make common sense spiritual. We try to apply the word to it, and it doesn't always work. Why doesn't it work? Because God clearly says in Isaiah, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and so it goes on. You see, it's easier to serve God on your own terms. And this is what a lot do. And this is, of course, why we teach the deeper life. We teach discipleship. We teach that we are called to walk not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Now, trying to make it spiritual and good works will just simply end in nothing happening. And we wonder at times why it seems as though our faith isn't working or doesn't work. And I think that this can be a huge problem as to why it's not always working. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So God clearly reveals in these two chapters of the book of Corinthians that he calls the foolish of this world in which to confound the wise. And it could be that the foolish don't have much common sense. They're stupid, ridiculous. One could say that, and many believers appear to the world like that. But God makes no mistake when he calls. He's calling those whom the world rejects because he knows in his infinite wisdom and guidance that he works with that type because they are the ones who bow the knee in humility and depend totally upon the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of Almighty God. I go back to Hosea. Was Hosea not in faith? Was he disobeying God? Not at all. He was called of God. He was called to be a prophet. But God told him to marry a harlot, a prostitute. Now, one can only imagine what people thought, or his family thought, or whatever it would be. But God didn't make a mistake, because God was working through the prophet the problem with Israel. And many times we find that the prophets, particularly in the Old Testament, they had to identify with the problem that was happening, or the sin that was happening to Israel. It was like as though God was putting that burden upon them so that they could minister effectively by the Spirit, you see. Whereas today, we can in many ways identify that when we take on the burden in prayer and supplication and intercession. We can be open where God can reveal his heart, how he feels, or his anger, or his grief, or his joy, or whatever it would be. We identify with that as we pray it through into existence. That's the nearest idea we can get now in the New Testament as to how God moved through these prophets. You see, true believers will see their calling, that through that calling comes a vision and a call. And the vision and the call is the deeper life. And the deeper life that I've received and embraced is a walk of discipleship. And it is a walk where God is getting me to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And when you begin to experience the walk of the Spirit, you will find many times common sense doesn't have its place. I already said at the beginning, there are places for common sense. You don't go out all day and leave your door wide open. You shut it or you lock it. Unless God were to say, today, I want you to leave your door wide open. And there would be a spiritual reason for that. Otherwise, we don't do that. We don't put God to the test in those things. That is the point. And so there is a vision. There must be a vision with our call. And a lot who've gone back from the deeper life teaching is very often they hadn't fully understood or received that vision. As we know clearly, without a vision, the people perish. You could in many ways say that the vision, or the vision that God gives, is like a type of map, a map. It's laying out the way to the destination that you want to go. We don't get into a car and just start driving and find ourselves going wherever the car eventually runs out of petrol or whatever it would be. Not at all. We know, or we work out our journey in the car so that we get from A to B. That's the purpose of it. And sometimes we may get lost in our journey. Sometimes our sat-navs are not always reliable. And it's not a particularly nice feeling when you get lost, particularly if there's a lot of traffic, it's very busy, or it's in a busy city or town or whatever. It's a job to stop or to try and ask someone, particularly if you're driving on your own. It's not a nice experience. It can make driving very frustrating. Well, take that over to what I've just said about the vision. There are Christians who are walking like that, but have no vision and understanding of what their walk is about. They will say to you, well, as long as I keep my eyes on Jesus. Yes, absolutely, you keep your eyes on Jesus. But then we would say, well, what is Jesus showing you as you keep your eyes on him? What is he revealing to you? And you would be amazed how many Christians can't really answer much of that. And yet, in Full Gospel Assembly, we are enriched week after week with a vision and a call to overcome in these last days. We are destined for the throne, the bride that's making herself ready. Could you say that confidently if asked? Because that is the vision. And does that make common sense? Not at all. Not at all. What does it say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So the apostle is clearly clarifying to this young pastor, Timothy, his calling. He's keeping him with the vision, what God has set on him to do. And that should be a minister and a teacher's job, by the Holy Spirit, to continually remind you of your calling, of the vision that God has set before you, so that you don't take your eye off the Lord and the vision and the call, you see. Because this is very important. And this is why we lose some. Why many have gone back. Because they never really established that vision. They weren't seeking it. Sometimes you have to ask God to confirm and clarify it to you, so that you never take your eyes off it. You see? And they're the ones who will start to make headway, and they start to understand what it is to walk by faith and not by sight, or always depending on common sense. What does 2 Corinthians, let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5 and verses 17 to 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 17 to 20. And he says here, therefore, if someone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So I love that. If you note there, it says the word of reconciliation. It's reconciling us to God. It's working on us, making us right. So that's why I always say, on one side of the coin, you are saved, And on the other side of the coin, you are being saved. And here is what it's revealing here. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, of course, he's saying that be reconciled, have that standing, walk with God, do what he asks of you, and you find that reconciliation, that identification, that work of becoming Christ-like is being worked in and through you. And that is why I always keep saying, keep coming, keep coming, keep listening. And some get this and some don't. But there we are. We know differently because we desire to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, because that is so important for the walk of faith and for our faith to produce the works of faith and the fruit of the Spirit. You see, God has revealed the deeper life and faith and restoration to us. We all have to receive a commission from the Lord. And no longer can you rely just on common sense. Your calling and God asking you to do things, or your ministry or whatever it would be, that will not make common sense. Many, many times when Jesus was healing the sick and the miracles that took place, it didn't make sense. It wasn't common sense. And some of the things that he would use, placing mud on the eyes of a blind person, that doesn't make common sense at all. Or a leper going to dip 7 times in the River Jordan, doesn't make common sense. And that is why when we are walking in the Spirit, we're not then going to get our mind and common sense in the way. And this is the problem. And I think this is the problem that hinders miracles from happening, because that gets in the way. But thank God, the Word also tells us that he's renewing our minds. In other words, he's getting us to cast down, to erase or delete those wrong things that still work in the mind. Now, we do it on our computers or our phones. We delete things. Well, that's what God is doing with us, for the purpose that we can have these spiritual walks that glorify him. Hallelujah. And so if we've surrendered the self-life and we've allowed the Holy Spirit to possess us, we will regard our walk, our service to him as precious. And we will see that that is what glorifies the Lord. You see, Paul, in that scripture that we read back in Acts 20:24, Paul only counted his life dear because he was fulfilling ministry unto the Lord. In other words, it's the Lord's work. My life as an overcomer, that cross that I take up each day, is for the Lord's work. Not my will, but thy will be done, as recited in the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's work doesn't always make common sense. The things of the Spirit don't. But in time, when you are faithful and remain with it, then you see the bigger picture. Then you see what God was working through that didn't make sense. But now you have a testimony. Now you see what God was doing. And as I often say, the work that God does for us, whether individually or corporately as a body, is always redemptive in nature. It is to glorify his name. It is to be a witness. It is to save the lost. That's always the heart of the great shepherd. And many times it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. It's not common sense for a shepherd to endanger his life for one sheep that's got caught up or is in danger. That's not common sense. You could say that firemen that go into a blazing house to try and save someone, that's not common sense. But faith, walking by the Spirit, will not look at the elements, will not look at the hindrances, but will be able to walk through them or over them. That's why we're shown, aren't we, that we conquer these mountains. Or are we going to let the mountains conquer us? That is the question. And this is often the problem. You see, common sense is worldly. It's of the world. I read it back to you when I cited about common sense, which is a sound practical judgment, but it's of the world. It's not always for an overcomer. An overcomer overcomes those things, walks differently. We walk differently to the world. We're not to walk and act like the world. And it's called separation, and it's allowing the Spirit to separate us. Unto what? Unto holiness. And so you see, the apostle, he realized he only counted his life dear simply because God was using him and he still had a ministry to fulfill. But he wasn't bothered. He wasn't bothered about his creaturely comforts, where he was going to lay his head, or what they were going to say about him, or persecution, or whatever it was. He wasn't going to let common sense get in the way of his ministry and calling, because he knew the power of walking by the Spirit, and that is supernatural. And we know that in Romans 8, that clearly shows us what it means to walk by the Spirit. But he knew that his ministry was always unto the Lord. It was the Lord's work. Ministry that we do is the Lord's work. And that's why he refused to use his time and energy for anything else. He hadn't time for it. He wasn't interested in it. He was only interested in being used for God and to fulfill his ministry and calling. Now, you may be saying to me, well, my life isn't like the Apostle Paul. No, of course it's not, because few are called to such a calling. But you are called. You are called to the deeper life. You are called to become overcomers, first fruits, wise virgins. That is your calling. That is what you put first. That is what you nurture and keep. Because the enemy would try and rob us from all of that. And that's why we refuse to engage in any other things that tries to rob us and take us away from that. In fact, it was almost an affront to him to consider his wants or his needs, because he knew that God will provide. It's seeking first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He wasn't interested. He wasn't caught up with all of that. He knew God would provide. And this is what God is teaching us and each of you, whether you're individual or you have families who've got children. He's going to feed, he's going to clothe you, he's going to give you your daily needs and a roof over your head. He's promised. Why is he doing that? Why does he want you not to bother, concern yourself about that, so that you can fulfill that vision that God has given you? You have a calling on you that's far higher and greater than just your personal needs. And how the enemy tries to keep us so focused on those things. But we need to look up and look away and look upwards toward heaven. You know, even being practical can be a hindrance. And, you know, some of us are very practical, particularly if you've come out of hard times. And I still experience a lot of the generation of my time that have come out of World War II, rationing. And it made you very practical. And God's had to do a work in me on all of that. And practical people never, ever want to throw a thing away. They'll hold on to everything. Oh, we may be able to use that. That'll come in useful sometime or whatever. And you find you've got it in the cupboard, whatever, and it's been there 10 years, 20 years, never used. That's what I'm referring to as that. You know something? You've got to start thinking about how valuable am I to the Lord? You know, that's the question. God placed the greatest value he could in redeeming us, and that was his Son, Jesus Christ. And what that cost him, the value of that, which you could never even begin to put it into money, he's bestowed and identified himself with you and I. Therefore, there is great, great value in our redemption and our work and what he wants to do through us. But we cheapen it, don't we? By wanting our own way, or not wanting to walk the ways of the Lord, or what he might require of me, or whatever it is. We fight against it. But we need to savor and think about these things, because they are very important. And you see, if we don't understand this, if we don't keep the vision always before us, then the guidance of the Holy Spirit will not work in us as he should be. And our discernment, our spiritual discernment, will not be like it should be. And what we do is, instead of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding, we place our own judgment, our own logic, our own common sense in the situation. And that's why it's not always blessed. why very little ever happens. Don't ever think, am I any use? You are, because as I say so often, God has made no mistake in our calling. We wouldn't even be here today listening to this teaching had God made a mistake, but he hasn't. Do I have a ministry? What is my life about? What is God doing with me and so forth? Well, I've already been spelling it out. You have the greatest call on you, brothers and sisters, for these last days. We could well be the generation and the church that will see the coming of the Lord, the snatching away, the first fruits unto the Lord. The early church saw afar off the sons of God that would come in the last days. Many of them thought that they would experience that. You've only got to read the books of Thessalonica. But here we are, 2,000 years later. And what we are seeing now, the great falling away, Israel now a nation. The wars in the Middle East. Getting worse. These are all the clear signs Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24. And so, you have a ministry. Our ministry is being enacted today, now, as we come together and we listen to the word, or when we come together for meetings, or when we come together for prayer. All of that is part of your calling and your ministry. And other things will develop and expand from all of that. But you must never lose sight of the vision. Because you lose sight of that and you start to simply walk day by day in common sense realm. And God has called us to a higher walk than that. And so as we wrap this up, the question which we often look at and challenge ourselves with, which is found in 1 Corinthians 6, again you know well, in 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 to 20 of Corinthians 6, which says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But there you are. You're bought with a price. He has purchased you and I. Through the great, great value that the Father had placed in his Son. And he says, you're not your own. And thank God for that. That's really good news, that I'm not my own. I've been purchased by the love and grace and mercy of Almighty God. And God knows what he purchases. He knows what he buys. He has the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding. When God goes and buys what he wants, it is perfect. So God makes no mistake. But you have to remember, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And so therefore, because you are his now, he's going to do this great work of deliverance and healing in our lives, which is what teaching is about. And so there we are as we bring this to a close. You cannot make common sense spiritual. And don't try and do it. Let the word of God by the Spirit teach us. And let him lead and guide us so that we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And you will know when you walk in the Spirit, because your mind isn't trying to work it out. You're not trying to get logic from it or common sense from it. You know it doesn't make any sense, but it doesn't matter because God's with me. He's leading me. He's guiding me. He's using me. He's giving me the words or whatever it is, because something's going to come out of this. Again, we have to let go. We have to get out of the way and allow the Spirit to do it. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. That's why we're not of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're God's peculiar treasure that's set apart unto him. Well, there we are. I trust that that's been a blessing for you. It certainly was for me as I was preparing this. And it's always good to go over these things that we have heard before. But it does amaze me how that when we study these things again, and we have many, many times over the years, how so much more is added, so much more is seen and understood. And that's what I love about the Word of God. And that's why it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Only the Word of God can do that. Only God's Word. No other book can do that. Believe me, there's always something new to see and experience.
Jesus, I'll find secure.